We're not going to have a look at this for very long. It's only a short sort of interaction, really, because we've got several churches are going to be mentioning for prayer and things, so it's going to be subdivided up, and there's going to be a need for extra time in these areas. But just to look at Psalm 23 again, you might think, oh, doesn't he ever get out of Psalm 23? Well, in many ways, it's very good to be actually stuck in Psalm 23. I'm going to be honest with you, because the whole psalm is one of those psalms that has so much in it to tell us and to reveal to us things that God himself does for us and how God is dealing with us. I think on the last two occasions I spoke, I think the first time I spoke on Psalm 23, I looked mainly at God in the Old Testament as being the great shepherd of God's people there, his ancient people Israel. And then we saw something of the fact that Jesus became the shepherd in the New Testament. And then the second time that I spoke, we actually looked at Jesus in the New Testament as being our great high priest, not our great high priest, our great shepherd, and our good shepherd, and the fact that he has done so many wonderful things for us. And it's almost as if the situation has changed somewhat from God in the Old Testament dealing with his people, and then suddenly the arising of Jesus as our good shepherd, who gives his life for the sheep, and therefore he is the one who is taking care of us and watching over us at this particular time. And when you come back to Psalm 23, there's so many things that I failed to mention last time because there was an opportunity, but it does remind us of the way in which God deals with us, both God in the Old Testament, Yahweh there, and Jesus in the New Testament. And it instructs us and tells us, doesn't it, the way in which he deals with us, that he is the one who is going before us. He is the one who is leading and directing us. You know, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, or speaking to the people at the time in John 10, when he described himself as being the good shepherd, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And the picture is, of course, that Jesus has gone before us, and we are those who are desperately seeking to follow after the Lord and to be faithful to him. And I suppose we could ask the question, you know, when we are pursuing after the Lord Jesus, you know, well, what should we ultimately expect from God? When we look at this particular psalm, isn't it? It tells us that God is our shepherd. It tells us that he'll lead us, you know, beside the still waters. You know, he'll bring us into those green pastures. You know, he's going to lead us in, you know, paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we've got this sort of picture of God as ultimately controlling and directing our lives and our situation. And so we could ask the question, you know, well, what is it that God we would demand or expect of God? And the Apostle Paul gives an interesting response. You see, he says that, you know, if we have food and clothing, we should be therewith content. Now, if I was looking at you all face to face, and I could see you all there at the moment, we could ask the question, are we content with food and clothing? You know, in this world in which we live, you know, where everything is generated in this world to create within us desires and longings, and we become dissatisfied with our lot, you know. And sometimes we feel, I could do with something a little bit bigger here or something more there, you know, and that wouldn't exactly go astray. And so it would be very helpful if I had received all of these blessings and benefits. But in actual fact, all of these other things are bonuses that God gives to us. You know, we shouldn't really expect more than what God has intended for us. Food and clothing, that's the sufficiency of life, basically, isn't it? You know, everything that we need really is food and clothing. As long as we've got food and clothing, we survive and we can go on and forward. When it says clothing, it's not just talking about, you know, a shirt or a pair of trousers or something like that. You know, it's talking about having somewhere to sleep as well, and you know, habitation and things. But the whole point is that God is a providential God. He's the God of providence. He is looking over every situation in which we find ourselves. I mean, there's been a lot on recently, hasn't it, about Trump, for example, Dempsey and Colleen. And the election coming up in November, and coming out of lockdown, and all of these things, and are we doing it too soon, and things like this, and yet for all of that, we as Christians should have a macro and a micro vision, shouldn't we? We should have this global aspect and global view that God really is in control of the world. I've been reading Daniel recently, and I was actually thrilled when I was reading Daniel, because you get Daniel dealing with various great kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. You get all these great kings that he's involved with. And yet for all of that, Daniel was fully aware that it was God who was in control. All the affairs that are going on in the world, all the political affairs that go on in the world, are under the direct control of God. That there is this global aspect, God is in control. The wonderful thing about reading Daniel, you see, is, you get this picture of Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? He's rising up and he has this dream, and Daniel interprets the dream and he says, humble yourself before God, And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't take it on board. And the next thing is that Nebuchadnezzar is brought down like one of the animals and he's led to be eating grass. And he's gone temporarily, at any rate, insane. And so they put him to one side. But of course, the tree that was cut down, the stump was left, and it was going to grow, and Nebuchadnezzar rises up again. But the wonderful thing is, isn't it, that Nebuchadnezzar comes to the conclusion that God is able to raise up whom he will to sit upon the throne. And not only is he able to raise him up and put him on the throne, but his kingdom, he says, is an everlasting kingdom. He realizes that this God was so great, so powerful. And this was the most powerful man in the world at the time, and yet he was so insignificant compared with God. God had humbled this man, brought him to his knees, brought him to that place whereby he had to acknowledge the only true and living God. So we can get that sort of global macro picture coming of the world in which we live at this moment of time and see that God is in control of every situation. But there is this micro situation as well, isn't it, where you can look at yourself as an individual. We can see ourselves as a mere speck in this world in which we live of millions of people. And we can think to ourselves, well, I can understand God being influential in world events, concerned about those things. It's a bit like, thinking of some political power, isn't it? They're interested in the leaders of the world. They want to have things to do with these particular people, but they're not really interested in the individual, are they? They all speak a good speech, do they? They all get on television and they're all saying how sorry they are for this and sorry for that and how hard it is for that one and how hard it is for this one. But how genuine are they really in their feelings? They don't know the persons. They don't know the persons who died. They don't know the people who are grieving. They don't know anything about them except what they've heard in the media. But it's not like that with God. Do you remember Jesus says, isn't it, that the very hairs of our head are numbered? Now who counts the hairs of their head? I'm waiting to have a good haircut. But, and I won't be counting them as they're falling to the floor. I won't be thinking to myself, oh, dear me, look how much I've lost. I'll be thinking, oh, good, I can get out in the sun and I can not be perspiring because my hair's growing long. But anyway, the whole point is, isn't it, that God is in control. The macro situation, the micro situation, the global and the individual, God is concerned about all of these things. And yet sometimes things don't always go according to our plans, do they? Sometimes we go through difficulties and problems. Sometimes we know tremendous blessing, but other times then we can know difficulties. I suppose we can ask the question, well, where is God in this situation? When I'm going through trials, difficulties, and problems, does that mean to say that God is no longer leading or directing me? Do I abandon my faith and my trust in God? Do I give up all hope because I feel that everything is against me at this moment of time? Or do I exercise that faith that God has imparted to me? Do I say to myself, well, I know that God is in this situation somewhere. Because the Bible teaches me that all things are working together for good to them that love God, and I'm one of those. So everything is working together for my good. But do I see God in this? Do I hope in God in the situation in which I find myself? Do I find myself, you know, trusting in him, looking forward in anticipation to God being with me? Like, oh, this trust, this faith in God, and this hope in God that God will ultimately be with me. Because everywhere to say, isn't it, that, you know, the only time when we can know the certainty of God's love is when things are going well for us. You know, that would be a travesty, wouldn't it? Because things don't always go well for us. So are we controlled and influenced by circumstances when we look at the situation in which we find ourselves and we say, well, things are going against me. They're opposed to everything that I'm doing or wanting to do at this moment of time. So do I say at that moment of time that God doesn't love me? Well, scriptures are quite clear, isn't it? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And when do we get most spiritual benefit? Is it times of blessing or is it times of adversity? Sometimes, isn't it, in times of blessing, oh yes, we can praise God for the many benefits that he gives to us. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And we should praise God for every blessing that we receive. But when we're in adversity, it's not always easy to praise God. But the thing is there that when God brings us into adversity, it's for our benefit. It's for pressure to be applied to us in order that our faith might shine and our hope and our confidence in God might shine, that we might demonstrate to others that because of adversities, we're not giving way. We're not being overcome by these particular things. But we ourselves will overcome them because we have a God whom we can trust. See, in the Psalm, isn't it? You know, it tells us that God is always leading us and directing us. You know, you look at the Psalm here, isn't it? Verse 4, for example, isn't it? Where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the whole point is that God has led us into this valley. Now, I know that it's usually applied to death, but it can be applied to every dark valley that we go through. Every trial, every difficulty, every problem that arises in our life and in our experience, we can say that God is leading us. One of the things that is happening today, as you know, with COVID-19, for example, you know, people in hospitals, they're saying that they can't see their loved ones before they die. And many people have complained, you know, that, you know, they would love to be with, you know, that loved one that is in hospital, that loved father, that loved mother, just to hold the hand of that person as they're passing from one world to another world. And they're saying like this, aren't they, that these poor people, you know, they're dying on their own. They're dying on their own. Well, that can't be true for a Christian, you see. Even if we have a situation where we cannot hold the hand of a loved one as we pass from this world to another world, there is a hand that is ever holding us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? For you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. In other words, that even when we are going through that trial, God does not abandon us. God does not leave us. God has led us into that valley. But he is the one who is with us. He is with us in that darkness. And being with us in that darkness, he gives light. And he gives us understanding. And he gives us to realize, you know, that the one thing that is definitely going to happen, and that is that he is going to bring us through that valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's going through the valley. It's not staying in the valley. It's not being buried in that valley. It's not being overcome in that valley. But this God, you see, is the wonderful God that takes us through the valley, brings us out on the other side. The light is there. The light is there shining upon us, creating that shadow. But there's light there in that situation. And we are passing through it. And we will come out on the other side. And God will hold our hands all through that situation. And even if we had COVID-19, and even if we had to go into hospital, and even if we were on the very brink of death, that nobody of our loved ones could come and hold our hand, yet we know one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That even in that valley, I'll hold your hand. And even when you're there, I will bring you through. And bring you through into what? Well, you know, he's going to take us, isn't he, You know, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Think of Jesus for a minute. If you think of Jesus, and I'm going to try and keep my eye on the time because I want to finish now in a few minutes. If you think of Jesus for a minute, and you think of Jesus, he is described as God's beloved son. God loved him. God said of him, he does everything that pleases me. In him I'm well pleased. I'm always pleased with him. And yet, what was the life of Jesus like? When he starts off in his public ministry, we read, isn't it, that he was baptized of John in Jordan. And then, having been baptized of John in Jordan, Luke tells us that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Suddenly, he's going into this place of conflict, into this place of trial. You know, when you think of Jesus, isn't it, all through his life, the persecutions, the difficulties, the problems that he had. And then ultimately, of course, you come to the final event, isn't it? He's approaching his death. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. This is God leading him. God taking him and directing him all the way to Calvary. You think of Paul saying about him, isn't it? You know, that he was obedient unto death, even that of the cross. All of what the horror of Calvary and all of that that was before him, who do you think was leading him at that point in time? It was his Heavenly Father who had instructed him. It was his Heavenly Father who had commissioned him. It was his Heavenly Father who had sent him into the world to become that sacrificial offering. But did the Father's love ever deteriorate? Was there ever a loss to the love that God had for his Son? In actual fact, when Jesus died at Calvary, this was the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, yes. But it was the ultimate act of love by the Father, that the Father could see in the Son the extent of his love. And he loved his Son. Probably loved his Son. It's hard to say this of God, isn't it? Probably loved his Son more than he had ever done before. But that's an impossibility with God, isn't it? Because God's love is infinite. So, you know, there's a conflict there in my own mind. But the whole point is, isn't it? You see what I'm saying? The whole point is that because Jesus was obedient unto death, the Father rejoices. It pleased the Lord, we read in Isaiah 53, for the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please him? Because he was obedient unto death. Yeah, when you think of him, when he was in Gethsemane, remember it tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, for example, you know, it reminds us there, you know, that even though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Not by the benefits, not by the blessings, but by the things that he suffered. And it was these things that brought him to full maturity and development. And so we see in him such an example, don't we? We should never, ever doubt God's love in adversity, because he always loves, cannot help but love. He loved us enough to give his Son for us. He loves us enough to take us into heaven, into glory. He's the one who's leading us at this moment of time. This is why, and I'm coming to a conclusion now, this is why I wanted Isaiah 35 read. Because it's such a wonderful picture, isn't it? You know, even though our path might be difficult, our path is always secure. It is always safe. It is always under the divine protection of God. It is always Jesus that we are following, and Jesus who is leading, and Jesus who ultimately, you remember, that though when he was obedient unto death, what happened? God gave him a name which was above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, God crowned him with glory and honor because of his obedience, because of his sufferings, because of all what he endured in being faithful unto his Father. And you and I are in the same situation, you see. We are walking that road heading towards the celestial city. We are moving, as John Bunyan says, isn't it, through all the trials and all the difficulties that we have. But yet the celestial city is always before us. It's there. You know, you have to come by faith, isn't it? And see that celestial city, to see the city of God, to realize that we are heading, fast heading towards that city at this moment of time. Let me just read you those last few verses of Isaiah 35, because it's such a wonderful picture, isn't it, of the highway that's leading ultimately to God. Because as, you know, Vernon Higham wrote his hymn, isn't it, I saw a new vision of Jesus, and what he come to at the end, isn't it? Our God is the end of our journey. This is where we are going, he says. And this is what Isaiah says, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion. See, there's no threat there. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. But what? But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You see, coming through the valley of the shadow of death, isn't it? It's still the highway of holiness. It's still that place that is ultimately bringing us, as the psalmist says, David, isn't it? He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I then what? Will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, we shall come. Oh, what a glorious picture this is, isn't it? That the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Remember in the book of Revelation, it says like this, that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why? Everlasting joy shall be upon us. You and I, with God, with Jesus, with the church triumphant, always praising him. Oh, we might have hard and difficult trials and a difficult path sometimes that we have to walk. But what's not the end of it all, isn't it? That's the important thing. When we get there, what a glorious thing it'll be for you and I to be found in the presence of God, in that celestial city, in that place, singing and praising his name forever and ever.